Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, hi there, church. Thanks so much for joining us online again today. And I trust that you're doing really well. And I'm sure, like me, you're also tired now of this very lengthy, drawn-out COVID season. But can I just encourage you not to give up, not to lose hope? Let's keep trusting the Lord. Let's keep staying plugged into the Word, plugged into church online. And let's trust God that, as the Bible says, that this too will come to pass. There are good days ahead of us. There are good days for our campus, for our church. And we trust in God that we will get through this by His grace. So just stay connected to God, if I can just encourage you with that today. Well, today we're going to continue with our teaching series on the parables of Jesus. Now remember, these weren't rehearsed sermons that Jesus had worked on in His study. They were generally spur-of-the-moment stories in response to questions that He was asked, or to correct misconceptions that people had about who God is and what God does. And today we're going to look at three consecutive parables from Luke chapter 15 that are known collectively as the parables of the lost. That's because they refer to lost things and lost people. And we see that the chapter begins with the following. Luke 15 verse 1, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with sinful people, even eating with them." You know, here we see a familiar situation. Jesus was mingling with the outcasts. In fact, the Bible says that they were notorious sinners. I mean, these were big-time sinners, people who were well known for not obeying God and doing the right thing. And the Pharisees were freaked out by this because, well, any good Jewish teacher would know that this was unacceptable. You did everything possible to avoid people like that because they believed that's how God would have responded too. Now, the author William Barclay makes some interesting comments on this. He says, "When a doctor sees a sick person, the one thing he wants to do is make that sick person well again. It would be terrible if doctors felt that all sick people should be destroyed. The glory of the medical profession lies in the fact that its greatest task is to make sick people well. The Jews regarded God as a doctor who had no use for sick people and wished nothing but their elimination. Jesus regarded God as a doctor whose aim was to make well again all who were ill with the disease of sin." You see, Jesus was, of course, fully aware that the reason He came to earth was to save people from their sins. And just like doctors do all they can to save people from physical sickness, Jesus came to save people from spiritual sickness. I mean, for Jesus not to associate with sinners would be the same as a doctor not wanting to associate with sick people. And of course, that's unheard of. In fact, you know, over this very long COVID period, we've seen doctors and healthcare workers literally laying down their lives on a daily basis, interacting with sick and infected people, doing all they can to save as many as possible. And that's exactly why the Father sent Jesus into our world, to save as many as possible from the disease of sin. And so in response to the complaints of the Pharisees, Jesus then tells three parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Now, we read in Luke 15 from verse 3, it says, "So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness to go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' And in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." You know, it's interesting that when the Bible speaks of people who don't know Jesus, it doesn't refer to them as unsaved. It refers to them as lost. Because to be lost is really to be hopeless. You know, if you think of a stray dog who's clearly lost, you know, you drive past and you kind of shake your head and think, oh, shame, that poor dog. Because you know that invariably the end's not going to be a good one. And it's one thing to refer to animals as lost, but it's particularly hopeless when referring to people. You know, for a person to be lost means that they're in a desperate situation with no way of getting themselves out. You know, I remember years ago when our son James was about 2.5 years old, he got lost. You know, he's 15 now, but on that particular day, we were out in Umhlanga and there were lots of people around. And Yannette and I had the twins with us, and we walked through one of those revolving doors. And a few moments later, we realized that, well, James wasn't with us. He was gone, as if he disappeared. And of course, immediately that panic began to set in. And we looked everywhere. We checked the bathrooms. We walked outside. We yelled out his name, but nothing. James was lost. And we felt completely helpless. Anyway, about 5 minutes later, we found him. And it turned out that when we walked through the revolving door, James just kept going around and went back out the same way he came in. He was perfectly fine. But the point is that when we realized James was lost, listen, there was a desperation in us as his parents to do whatever was needed to find him and bring him back. You know, our plans for lunch and whatever else we were doing were very quickly forgotten, because the only thing that mattered was to find our son who was lost. And Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep to show how God prioritizes searching for people who are lost. Verse 4 says that he goes to search for the one that is lost until he finds it. You know, when we looked for James, we didn't stop looking after 4 minutes and then say, yeah, he's a silly boy. He should know better. It's his own fault he's lost. Now he'll just have to find his own way back. No, we didn't stop searching until we found him. And Jesus intentionally used a sheep in this parable, because when a sheep gets lost, well, there's no hope of it finding its own way back. In fact, the theologian Stephen Cole says that a lost sheep in the Judean wilderness was doomed. It had no protection, and it would only be a short time before the coyotes or other predators would attack and kill it. As such, it is a picture of a lost sinner. The sinner may not even know that he's lost and headed for destruction, but that is the truth. Even if he became aware of his condition, there is nothing he can do about it. You see, Jesus used this parable to teach that God goes in search of lost people. And this was something the Pharisees couldn't get their heads around, because in their thinking, well, that wasn't how things worked. God didn't go after lost people. He left them to face the consequences of their bad decisions. You see, the Pharisees believed that people had to search for God. And the only way they could do that was by strictly following the law. But Jesus, through this parable, said that it was actually God who went looking for lost people. He initiated the process. And so it was only natural that Jesus himself would be associating with notorious sinners. You know, in this parable, we also see how much value God places on the individual. I mean, think about it. If you've got 100 sheep, and only one goes missing, well, that's not so bad. I mean, that's still a 99% success rate. So why risk leaving the 99 just for the one that is lost? But church, that is the heart of the Father. Because every life is valuable to him. Every single person matters to God. Jesus came to die for all to be saved, not just for good people. Every single person matters to God. And can I remind you today that you matter to God? You know, you may have messed up and gone astray like that sheep did, but God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Jesus said in the parable in verse 7 that there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God. Now, there was a family who put an ad in the lost and found section of the newspaper, and it said, "Lost dog, only has three working legs, blind in one eye, mange on back and neck, tail missing, recently castrated, answers to the name Lucky." Now, clearly this was a lucky dog, because in spite of all the things wrong with him, somebody loved him enough to want him. And church, in spite of all that's wrong with us, and even though we've strayed from God, the Father loves us so much that He sent Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to find us. And then all of heaven celebrates when even one person repents of their sin and turns back to God. Can you say amen to that? Then immediately Jesus told the second parable, and it's the parable of the lost coin. We then pick up in verse 8, Jesus says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin.' In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." Here Jesus used a story that everyone could relate to, especially the Pharisees, who were known for being very fond of money. I mean, anyone who lost a valuable coin would look for it until they found it. And again, Jesus used the parallel here of a lost coin and a lost person. And just as it was obvious to look for a lost coin, it was obvious that God would look for a lost person. You know, in early January 2002, a man from Perth in Australia was given special permission by the local council to dig through a garbage dump after he accidentally threw out a winning lottery ticket worth 1.5 million Aussie dollars. That's about 17 million rand. And apparently the man spent 4 days digging through all the Christmas refuse because he desperately wanted to find that ticket. Unfortunately, the article didn't actually say whether he found the ticket or not, but what Jesus did say was that when God goes in search of a lost person, He doesn't stop looking until He finds them. And again, Jesus emphasized the great joy that takes place in heaven when a person repents of their sin and turns back to God. I think another reason Jesus told the Pharisees this parable was to show them that there was nothing they could do to earn their salvation. You see, the thing with a lost coin is that it couldn't find itself. The coin needed someone else to find it. You know, it couldn't read a motivational book or go to a self-help conference to change its situation. The coin needed someone else to find it. It also, you know, of course, couldn't come to the self-realization that it was lost and then kind of motivate itself to be unlost. I don't even know if that's a word. There was nothing the coin could do to reposition itself to change the fact that it was lost. You see, the Pharisees believed they weren't lost. They thought they were right with God. And even if they did get lost, which according to them would never happen, but even if they could get lost, they believed that by following the law, they'd be back on track so that they weren't lost. But Jesus said that in the same way a lost coin can't find itself, there's nothing we can do to change the state of being lost and separated from God. We can't fix the sin problem in our lives. We can't undo the damage that sin has done. And the woman in this parable is again a picture of God searching for lost sinners so that they can be reconciled to him. You know, Jesus said in the parable in verse 8 of the woman, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? You know, the woman didn't just do a casual search. No, no, she went to great lengths to find that coin. And likewise, God has gone to great lengths to find us. He did everything possible by sending Jesus. And today, if you're feeling like God has forgotten you or that you've been overlooked, can I remind you that God searches until he finds what he's looking for. Don't give up on him, because he never gave up searching for you. Can you say amen to that? Then I want to spend the rest of the time we have on the third parable that Jesus told. And it's the parable of the lost son. Now, this is probably the most well-known parable. And many Bible scholars actually referred to it as the prince of the parables. In fact, the great writer Charles Dickens once said that it was the finest short story that had ever been written. And we read Luke 15 from verse 11. It goes on to say, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Verse 16 says, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Then verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. Then verse 25 says, meanwhile, the eldest son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Well, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Now, Stephen Cole, who I mentioned earlier, says that the parable of the prodigal son is like a mirror. At first, it just seems like an interesting and touching story. But the more you look, the more you begin to see your own heart, either in the prodigal or in his older brother or in both. Now, we see in this parable that there are three main characters. There's the lost son, there's the father, and the older brother. And the lost son is really a picture of all of us. We've all rebelled against God. We've all insisted on doing our own thing. We've all demanded that God give us what we want now rather than waiting on His timing. And because of his poor decisions, well, the son ends up living with the pigs. He wastes his life, he squanders the inheritance, and he's pretty much left with nothing. And I guess it's fair to say that he was deserving of the consequences. You see, the difference between this parable and the previous two is that the son intentionally turned his back on his father. He ended up lost because he was rebellious. You know, the lost sheep, however, he just went astray because of a lack of wisdom. Sheep are generally not known to be rebellious. They're just not very bright. The coin ended up lost through someone else's error. And just like we said earlier that coins don't find themselves, well, they also don't lose themselves. It was someone else's neglect that put the coin in that position. But the son, we see, was lost because of his own decisions. And so he first had to come to his senses before restoration could begin. Verse 17 and 18 says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. You know, we see here that the son had to hit rock bottom. And sadly, that's often what it takes for people to come to their senses. But even though this parable is called the parable of the lost son, it's really the father who's the central character. You know, even though he'd been dishonored and rejected, well, he didn't respond as the Pharisees thought he should have. I mean, in their minds, the father should have nailed his son. He should have given him a good hiding and should have at least made him grovel for forgiveness. But Jesus showed that this is not what the father is like. And we see three key characteristics of the boy's father that are a picture of God the Father. Firstly is this, the father longed for his return. Verse 20 tells us that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. You know, the father was waiting for his son to come back. Each day he was looking out to see if this was going to be the day. I mean, it broke the father's heart to see his son walk away. And church, when we walk away from God, it breaks his heart. You know, when we turn our backs on him, the father is grieved and longs for us to return. Then secondly, we see that the father showed compassion. You know, verse 20 says that, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And of course, this was not what the son expected. It certainly wasn't what he deserved. But Jesus showed the father to be compassionate and loving. And then thirdly, we see that the father restored him when he repented. You know, we see from the passage that the father put a robe around his son. He put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then on top of that, he threw a huge party for him. And just like the two previous parables, we see that there's great joy and celebration because there was repentance. And you know, church, the amazingly powerful truth we learn from this is that God never turns away a repentant sinner. God never turns away a repentant sinner. No matter what's been done and irrespective of how bad the person has been and even when someone has turned their back on God, the Father welcomes home repentant sinners with open arms. So much so the Bible says that all of heaven celebrates each time. And church, that's the grace and the mercy of God. You know, unfortunately, the Pharisees were so insistent on their own righteousness that they couldn't accept that God would forgive someone so easily because they weren't like that. You know, they believed one had to earn your salvation, and they saw the father's response to the son as kind of like a get out of jail free card. He didn't deserve it. But you see, that's exactly what grace is. Grace is the undeserved kindness and unmerited favor of a compassionate and merciful Father. The American author Ernest Hemingway once wrote what has become a very well-known story about a Spanish father and his teenage son. And in the story, the son dishonored his father and ran away from home. And the father then began to search for his rebellious son. And after years of unsuccessfully looking, in kind of like a last desperate attempt, he put an advert in a newspaper in Madrid. And the advert read as follows. Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. Well, the next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 boys named Paco showed up. You see, they were all looking for forgiveness. They were all looking for the love of their father. And the lost son in the parable that Jesus spoke of wanted the same thing, forgiveness. You see, church, everyone has a need for forgiveness. And God the Father, because He's compassionate and loving, has made it available to all who repent of their sin and come back to God. The third character in this parable is the older brother, and Jesus included him in the story because he really was a picture of the Pharisees. You know, the parable tells us that he was unhappy at his father's response to his brother. Verse 28 says, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. You see, the older brother didn't believe the lost son deserved the father's kindness. And in that sense, he was right. He didn't deserve it. But that's what God's mercy is all about. He gives us what we don't deserve, and He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And the older brother's response is a warning to all of us to guard our hearts when God blesses someone else or shows them favor that we don't think they deserve. You know, we often want people to jump through hoops or prove they're really sorry when they've done wrong. But according to God, repentance is enough to be welcomed home. And like all of Jesus' parables, this one also reveals something in each of our hearts. And we can either respond to it by changing what we need to, or we can get offended by it. Warren Wiersbe writes, and he says, a parable starts off as a picture that is familiar to the listeners. But as you carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror in which you see yourself. And many people do not like to see themselves. This explains why some of our Lord's listeners became angry when they heard His parables and even tried to kill Him. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners and ask for help, then the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and His grace. Remember, church, Jesus told this parable in response to the Pharisees' complaints that He was associating with sinners. And He showed them that they were the older brother. They were upset that God is a loving and forgiving Father, and only once they had that revelation would they be able to recognize that actually they were also the lost son. They had rebelled against God. Their religion had made them rely on their own works to be made right. And the more they tried to justify themselves, well, the further they began to drift away from God. And in a sense, really, they were living with the pigs in spiritual poverty. Now, as we finish up, it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't give an ending to this parable. You know, He didn't say whether the older son had a change of heart and came into the house to celebrate. And in a book called The Parables, Understanding What Jesus Meant, the author Gary Inrigue says that is precisely the issue the Lord set before the Pharisees and before us. to reject the Father's gracious treatment of the most unworthy of sinners is to deceive ourselves about our need for grace. As long as the Pharisees stayed angry at the grace shown to sinners, they stood outside the Father's house. Can I urge you today? Don't stay outside the Father's house for a moment longer. Come in and receive the grace that God has extended to you. Can you say amen to that? Well, church, I want to pray for people in a moment to come to the Father to receive forgiveness. You know, there's nothing in your life that God cannot forgive. You may well be like the lost son. You know, perhaps you've turned your back on God and insisted on doing your own thing. And because of that, you're far from God. Or maybe you're like the older brother. Perhaps you've been so convinced that you're good enough on your own and that you don't need saving. But Jesus came to show that we are all sinners who desperately need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And God is a loving and compassionate Father who welcomes back even the worst of sinners. Because on the other side of repentance is always God's forgiveness. Today, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord for the very first time, or if you need to come back to God, then I want to pray with you right now. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you are loving and compassionate. Thank you, Father, that you never turn anyone away who comes to you with a sincere and repentant heart. Today I confess my sins before you. I repent of my past. I'm sorry that I've turned my back on you and rebelled against you. But today I come back to you, Father God, to receive your grace and your mercy that has been made available to me through the cross of your Son, Jesus. I confess Jesus as Lord. I open my heart to you. I repent of my past. And thank you that right now heaven is celebrating because another sinner has repented and come back to God. I receive Jesus as Lord. Thank you that I have a hope and a future. I pray this in your precious name. And all those who prayed that prayer said, amen. Amen. Well, if you made that decision, what a wonderful thing you've just done. And I'd love to direct you to our website. There's some great information available there for you. And alternatively, you can WhatsApp the number that's on screen right now. And one of our team will be in touch with you. And we'd love to help walk you on this journey of faith. Well, church, just to let you know, next week we're going to be doing the final part of our series on the parables of Jesus. So don't miss out. Have a fantastic week. Stay safe. Stay encouraged. Stay in the Word. Stay connected to Jesus. God bless. We'll see you next week.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.